Recipe for rest. A recipe for rest. Rest is so important. I have some facts here. National Sleep Foundation shares some of these facts. Man is the only mammal, if you call them a mammal, humanity, that delays sleep on purpose, willingly. The rest of, right, everything else just sleeps, knows better than to push it off. But we don't. We push it off and push it off. There's all these different sleep-deprived people driving and falling asleep. In general, exercising makes it easier to fall asleep and contributes to sounder sleep. However, exercising sporadically or right before bed will make you not fall asleep. In general, most healthy adults need 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Some individuals are able to function without drowsiness after as little as 6 hours of sleep. Others cannot perform at their peak until they've slept for 10 hours. We naturally feel tired. This is hilarious. But 2 a.m. and 2 p.m. So we've designed our service right around that factor so that you fall asleep right now. All right, this is my gift to you, and I'm going to start talking, and you're just going to drift off to sleep. No, if you do, that's okay. It's okay. But I trust the Spirit will help you stay awake. Sleep is just as important as diet and exercise. According to International Classification of Sleep Disorders, shift workers are at increased risk of chronic illness because of that. Newborns. We have all these newborns here. Last, 4 months? We have 5 or 6. Newborns sleep a total of 14 to 17 hours a day. Right, Pastor Andrew? And the rest of your kids time it out to keep you awake that whole time. Irregular schedule with periods of 1 to 3 hours spent awake. When infants are put away to bed drowsy but not asleep, they are more likely to become self-soothers, which enables them to fall asleep independently. And that's helpful. I have a lot of these facts. I'm going to skip through the rest of these. But it is interesting how much of our society functions without good rest and sleep. I found this out the hard way as a security guard. I was a youth pastor when I first moved to New York many years ago, and I was a security guard in Breezy Point, Queens, and so I worked the midnight shift, but I was also a youth pastor, an assistant pastor, and I loved that job, so I worked days as well. And at some point, you need to sleep. Also had a lot of little kids in the house, and I did not get good sleep. And it's interesting, even to this day, as wintertime rolls around, here's like 13 years later, I still feel the effects of that. God teaches us, I believe, in this, the need for physical rest. And in that, he gives to his beloved ones sleep. It's a beautiful gift from the Lord to give us rest. But it teaches us a much deeper lesson. And that is that we need spiritual rest. You and I need much more than we need physical rest. We need spiritual rest. We need to be able to stop the angst of life, to be able to find a soul's harbor, as it were, in the storm. You need that today, but you know what? In 2020, you're going to need that a lot. A lot of times, you're going to need to be able to just steer into that harbor, and I'm going to show you where that harbor is, and I'm going to encourage you today to go there, not just when the storms are there, but to go there every day and find in yourself a spiritual resting place. A spiritual resting place where the psalmist directs us. And I'm going to call it a recipe. A recipe for rest in Psalm 4. It's interesting. Psalm 5, he talks about getting up in the morning. And so a lot of people think that they're put back to back because Psalm 4 you read before bed, and Psalm 5 you read when you get up. But as I was looking at it, I kind of like it as a day psalm. You begin the day in verse 1, a commitment of the day to the Lord. And then verses 2 through 5, you kind of go through the day this way, sharing the truths of verses 2 through 5. And then verses 6 through 8 are that restful period, when you're getting ready for bed. But either way, it's a good one to meditate on before you go to bed. We're going to divide it in those three categories. Verse 1, there's this prayer for continued rest. Verse 2 through 5, those middle verses, we're turning to others. And you see that in verse 2, where he says, O sons of men. So verse 1 is the prayer, he's talking to God. Verse 2, he changes and he starts talking to the sons of men. And he's encouraging them to find their rest in God. And then verses 6 through 8 are kind of this public, what did I call it? That's another A word. We'll get there. But he's just stating that he is content in God. He's found his rest in God. So a public statement of rest in God. First of all, verse 1, a prayer for continued rest in God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It's a prayer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Notice that this prayer for rest in verse 1 is based on God's righteousness. It's remembering God's deliverance, and it's asking for God's graciousness. And as we do these three things, we too find rest. It's based, first of all, on God's righteousness, right? Answer me according to this, O God, my righteousness. Answer me when I call, because you are my God, my righteousness. This is the specific aspect of God's nature that David, the psalmist, cries out to when he thinks of calling for rest. Answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. We're tempted to just pass right over to the next phrase, but this is foundational thought that brings soul rest from an uneasy conscience. Right? Who is your righteousness? The reformers, before they became convicted, I think of Luther especially, but many of them, before they came convinced of the gospel, tried to establish their own righteousness by beating themselves, by fasting, by doing all these sacraments and commands. This is what religion does. It says, you haven't done good enough, you haven't done good enough, you haven't done good enough. You need to do, and keeps people trapped under its claws. That's not Christianity, according to the Bible. It's, oh God, my righteousness. He is the righteous one, and the righteous one, the one who has set all the demands. He will never do what is wrong or what is twisted. He is the righteous one. He is the God, the righteous God, but he is the Elohim, the God of my righteousness. He will establish and declare me to be right. And looking back on the light of the cross, we find itself as he was looking at its shadow, as we see its light, we're seeing, wow, this is true because Jesus has established my righteousness. He has made the perfect garment and he has placed it upon my back, and I stand in Jesus' righteousness. And so when I come to the end of my day and I think of all the falling short I have done, I come to God and I say, oh God, you are the God, my righteousness. It is not Tim's righteousness that gives me no place before the holy God, but it's his righteousness. But as we come to God, we're not just remembering it's his righteousness, but also remembering past deliverance. You have relieved me in my distress. And so he thinks back upon God, his righteousness, and how he's delivered him in the past. He continues to remember as he comes before God, thanking him. He doesn't say, God, I remember all the ways that I delivered myself out of the lion's den. He's like, no, I was thrown in the lion's den and you delivered me from all of them. And so as the psalmist does, we should as well, remembering God, thanking God, journaling to God of all the times that he has delivered us out of our distress. He's come to aid us into temptation. Because no temptation has been given to us, but what is common to man, and God is, God will not allow us. He's faithful, won't suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but will give us a way of escape. And so as he gives us that way of escape, the way out of the lion's den, we say, thank you, Lord. And then we ask for God's continued graciousness. And this gives us rest as well. This, even this prayer, it's not the meat of the psalm, but even this opening line that's kind of the opening stanza prayer, it really helps us rest, gets our conscience cleared in God's righteousness. It thinks about his past deliverance, knowing that he'll deliver me in the future. And then it says, please be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Please give me grace. Show favor on my behalf today. And that's what we all need. We looked at this last week. We all need grace. Whatever you're going through, this is what you need. This is the prayer request that fits every situation. Lord, give me grace. For whatever difficulty you have, this is what you pray. I need your enabling grace, your saving grace, your helping grace. And so we pray based on the righteousness of Jesus, remembering the deliverances of the past, and asking for grace for the future, knowing that his grace is for me that day, knowing that I can say, my grace, his grace is sufficient for me. Whatever God brings about me, it's going to be okay. I can trust in his grace. And so it's a prayer, really thanking, but praying for God's rest. But also it's an appeal. Then he turns to this appeal, right? The tone changes in the next verse as he talks to others. Let's read this together. I'll read it. Verse 2, O sons of men. All right, so he's praying to God and he says, listen, hey, everybody, O sons of men, how long will my honor become reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. It's a kind of a mystery word, right? We don't exactly know what that meant. It may have meant key change. It may have meant sing louder. It may have been a little bit of a transition, but when you follow all the times it comes up, it doesn't always change the exact subject completely. And actually, we find the next time it does say Selah, it doesn't change the content completely. So it's not necessarily just a logic marker, but these were all sung. This was to be sung. So I think it's an instrumental thing, right? A guitar solo, or maybe it's saying, let the instruments drop out, right? As Pastor Andrew often does. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Right? So he's continuing to give this advice. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. So that Selah comes up right in the middle of all these different commands. You notice his advice to them starts in verse 2 with two question marks, and then it continues in verses 3 to 5 with seven commands. And so that's kind of how we're going to organize his advice. But the advice is all the same topic to encourage us. And so by God's grace, I pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage you too today to find your rest in God. There's the appeal to rest with these two questions. The first question, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? And this is probably a little more specific to the scenario. We don't know exactly what he's talking about here. He does say, O sons of men, and that kind of gives us the idea of nobility, rulers even. These family, prestigious rulers in the kingdom, and this is probably David also, that's speaking this, and you think, well, David's the king, but you read about these kings, and there's always these uprisings and complaints and families that are mad at him and cursing him and throwing sticks and stones at him. So he feels that, and he's daily and regularly having problems with people undermining him, and perhaps even he would say, you know what, God chose me to be king. I don't even know if I want to be your king, but this is God's calling for me. And I pushed it off as long as I could, and Saul was king, and I didn't take it. And so he's like, this thing that should be an honor, you're reproaching me for it. And so he's struggling with that. These people that are twisting what is honorable and making it shameful. And I think we find this as God's people regularly. if you're walking in the way of the Lord, there will be those around you who will try to take the things that should be honorable and they will try to shame you with them. Right? They'll say, "That's the way you spent your Sunday afternoon?" And you're like, "Yeah, but you know, you spent it in a very wicked way." And they'll actually shame you for doing what is honorable, and it's just backwards. The world does this. They shame what is honorable and they honor what is shameful. All the way back to that day. You're living out the words of God at work, and you'll be different, and you may actually be shamed or shunned because of living a different way. Now, hopefully the love of Christ coming through you will overcome that, and people will love to be around you because of Christ in you. But that difference at times can cause shame. Jesus himself was, of course, crucified shamefully in public, and the most loving of individuals. The second question, why do you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And so he's just really confronting folks and saying, listen, find your rest in God. Why are you pursuing all this other stuff? And we could stop there if we could just let that sink in. How long, Tim, will you love what is worthless and aim at this deceptive stuff? Right? It's just worthless. Why are you pursuing what's worthless? Vanity. You have these two realities of what to live for, the unseen kingdom of God or the very seen kingdom of self. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, and we just see them here. And everybody around you, and at times in the day, even you yourself will be living for that kingdom of self, lifting up self, living for yourself, and all that stuff is worthlessness. It's vain strivings. As Solomon pictures it, it's chasing after what? The wind. It's like running and running, and it's not chasing after a balloon in the wind because you can catch the balloon, but it's like you're never going to catch the wind. And that's the whole world. Striving to find fulfillment in anything but Christ is like chasing after the wind. It's like running and running and running and running and running, and they'll never be satisfied. Our culture honors what's deplorable. They set up whole banquets of vanity to honor what is deplorable. And the friendships that really are honoring. I mean, you just see these shows and these songs. They're shameful. They are. It's true. And the psalmist is trying to say, Tim, right? He's trying to say, Grace, wake up, right? Don't pursue these things. I'm not saying like you watch this show. Like, I'm just saying, like, that shouldn't be your vision. That shouldn't be what you're living for. It's emptiness. The world can try, but you're not going to catch the wind. You should know better than that. It's not satisfactory. It brings no rest whatsoever. And so he gives us some commands. He helps us think through this and say, you know, I'm not going to strive for things that are worthless, that will deceive me. I will never reach it, never get to the end of the rainbow. Instead, I'm going to follow these commands. And the following verses really focus in on these. I'm going to summarize them in three, even though there's seven of them. We're going to combine some of them together. But the first one is to know a fact. And so we're going to help us with our pursuing the kingdom of God and keeping our focus on Him. We're going to kind of obey these commands. Know a fact. But know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. That's good to know. Not the perfect person. It's actually an interesting word, the godly man. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. It's the adjective of the verb. All right, sorry to get grammarly here. But you know, an adjective is a describing word. But the verb is a word we really know well. It's the word hesed. It's the word covenant love, the loving person, that which would summarize all the law and commandments, God has set apart that person who's filled with love for God and others for himself, and he listens to that person. And so that is who we are to be mimicking and who God is listening to. Often throughout the day, we don't find ourselves there, so we continue on with these commands. Know that, and then consider or think. There's three words in here, three commands. He says, tremble and do not sin. Or there's two. Tremble, do not sin. Meditate and be still. There is a shaking, a silent shaking. Kind of like John, Isaiah, Ezekiel, who come into the presence of the glory of God. There's just a Moses, there's a falling down before, a trembling. And when you get that view of God, you're not going to sin. You're going to stop doing that sin. And he picks up on that in a second. But then there's this meditation in your heart upon your bed. There's this quietness, this thinking in your mind, in the quietness of your room, in your bed. And be still. Be quiet. This is the first step to rest. This is what our culture hates. Just listen to, I can't remember what the song was or who it was, but I shouldn't even bring it up then. But anyway, it's just interesting how our culture has a hard time with quiet. And the song was going, what do we do before cell phones? Because we can't deal with the quiet. And it's interesting, you know, you see everyone, there's no quiet. There's the getting up, and it's the alarm clock. And then there's the news. And then maybe the noise of the family, but then you got to get the earbuds in so that you can you listen to something on the way to work. And then there's talk all throughout work, and maybe music in the background. And then all of a sudden, you're back, and you're finally able to shut up the noise of the day, and it's sleep time. And you wonder why your brain's still spinning. One of my favorite parts of our service is the quiet before the approaching God section. That's on purpose, right? It's to stop. It's to do this before we worship. It's to pause, to reflect. And I'm going to encourage you this new year, you might need to kind of put news away or your phone away for a week. But at least for a little bit of time before you open the Word, there's got to be a quiet. Have you had quiet this week? There's value to it. There's value to it. It's not just quiet, okay? I'm not talking about some meditation on nothing, but it's got to start with the quiet. There is a trembling before God that says, I'm approaching God. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to be flippant. I'm not going to be loud and obnoxious. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. And you may just sit there for a minute. I would encourage that. Sit for a minute in quiet. If that makes you uneasy, you've got to do this. That's got to become easy, where I can be still and quiet. We become so addicted to noise. We just need the stillness of the moment. And so we say, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know the voice of those who ruled him while he dwelt below. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Psalm 46:10. We gotta be still and think about our God. And he's going to get to that in a minute, and I got to quickly move on here. The next commands are repent. So we have this thinking, meditation, and he's going to talk about what we meditate on in a minute. But we repent, though. As we kneel before God in trembling, we, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. There's this turn of saying, God, you are my righteousness, but I want to walk in the way that is your righteousness. Right? And of course, we're not going to be perfect, but we need to have this changed life, this 180-degree turn in my heart that wants to pursue Him. That's my delight. My delight, Lord, is to hear what you're going to say and turn to what you say. The rest of your soul is going to come after that happens, after your spirit repents of the sin that may be dominating your life. Do you want rest? There's got to be a stopping, there's got to be a pausing, there's got to be a repenting. Offering the sacrifices of righteousness. Recognizing that God is my righteousness because of Jesus, but walking in that way, saying, I do not hold to this sin anymore. The way I often illustrate it is taking the keys of your life and saying, that's it. Right? The keys are there, Lord. Right? And there may be 10 things that were dominating you, and you say, I can't deal with it. Right? I can't quit it, but I put it there, and I don't want it. You take it. That's repentance. The change of mind about that. Turn today. Let me encourage you to turn today. Don't pursue that worthless stuff anymore. The prodigal had to wake up in the pig slop and realize, this is not nice. I want the warm embrace of my Father. We may need to do that today. Turn from the husks around you that will not satisfy. Esau wanted to, but it was too late. And we don't have time to go into it, but I would encourage you to remember that. Esau traded his inheritance, his spiritual inheritance, for a bowl of beans, for red porridge. And we're tempted to do the same thing. Right? We're tempted to follow our own desires. And maybe for you it's something different. It's not porridge, a bowl of beans. But Satan will put it out there, the apple. It's different in every case. But I need to make the steps necessary where I'm not following that. Because the Bible says that Esau sought repentance with tears. So if your heart now is crying out for repentance, then repent. Turn until it's too late. It can be too late, and that's Satan's deception. At some point, Esau wanted to repent, and he couldn't. Right? He was too far gone, given into it. This is a hard message, but it's so important. And so we give it up. We give it up. And when we fall, a righteous person gets up 7 times. But we give it up. And then there's this affirmation. That was the word, affirmation, of rest in God. The psalmist goes from a prayer of rest at the beginning to an appeal for us all to rest, and then he's just going to affirm it. And I would encourage you to memorize these verses or meditate on them this week. He's going to respond to verse 6's, he's putting words into the adversary's mouth in verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? All right, David, you think you're all good with God? Well, show me the good that you have. And so he's going to respond to that and show him where his good is. And he's not going to show him the storerooms of the kingdom. He says, this is my good. Verse 6, this is his good. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. That's where his good is. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I both lay me down to sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Some, even today, are saying there's no good in God. There's no good in following God. Christianity, that doesn't give you any good. And so we need to respond. No, there's great good. This is our public affirmation, these three aspects. There is this prayer for God's presence, where we actually receive the good of God. He says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Right? This is where the good is. The light of God's countenance. Don't miss that phrase. Right? Where are we going to get the good? Where are we going to get the rest? Where are we going to get the peace? Lift up the light of your countenance, O Lord, upon us. It's the glory of God shining upon our heart that is the river of delight. And so Moses cried out, Lord, show me your glory. This is Exodus 33 and following. Moses cries out, asking to God for his glory. Verse 18 of Exodus 33, I pray you show me your glory. And God promises to do that. Chapter 34, verses 1 to 4, the Lord shows him his glory. Let me just read a couple of those verses. Actually, I have them here. Verses 5 through 7 of Exodus 34. The Lord descended in his cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. What is the glory of God? What is the light of his countenance that will satisfy my soul? This is it. The Lord is the Lord God. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Lord keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yes, also punishes the wicked. But those who are repenting, receiving grace. This is the glory of God. This is where we find our soul's delight. This is the harbor of the soul that gives rest. It is in the glory and light of God. It is the radiance of his person. And then Moses bowed down before him. That's the response to God's glory. You bow down. Now, what's very interesting is at the end of Exodus 34, verses 29 to 30, we find the illumination of God's glory. Moses' face shone. He knelt down and meditated on the glory of God. He looked at the light of the countenance of God, and when he got up, his face shone. There was part of that glory that stayed there. That presence of God is where we find the greatest delight. In the light of his presence. In his light we see light. And so we go there and we meditate on his glory. And we come off our knees refreshed. Verse 7, there's gladness in God's presence, right? And so he finds this prayer for God's presence, and then there's gladness in God's presence. This is the description of it. As David would go in and meditate on God, he says there's more joy there than when their grain and new wine abound. There's greater delight, there's greater gladness, there's greater happiness, there's greater joy in God's presence than anything else, than anywhere else. So this is the message, really, of the Bible. Learn to walk with God. Yes, repent. Yes, be quiet. But as you're quiet, don't just meditate on nothing. In the stillness there, meditate on the words of the glory of God. And you find rest for your soul. And that is greater delight. You'll find greater delight there than in grain and new wine, than the harvest. This is so different from the prosperity gospel that says, come to God and he'll give you grain and new wine. Right? People are preaching that all over the country today. They're probably not preaching it in most of the world where people are being persecuted for believing in Christ. But what he's saying is come to God and you'll find delight in him that's greater than grain and new wine. Augustine illustrated it this way. Suppose, brethren, a man should make a ring for his betrothed and should love the ring more wholeheartedly than the betrothed who made it for her. Certainly, let her love his gift. But if she should say, the ring is enough, I don't want to see your face again, what would he say to her? Right? As God gives good things, we thank him, but it's not the good things that we delight in. We delight in the giver of the gift. And so we deserve nothing, and God gives us everything in himself. God is our ultimate good. And because of that, if we can find our delight there, our delight in the presence and glory of God at all times, then we can find rest at all times. And so David's able to end this in peace. In peace, I will both lie me down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. All right, so there's these ins and outs and individuals that are saying he's They're discouraging him, and they're plotting against David. And he's like, you know what? I find my delight in God, and he's going to give me safety. I'm going to just sleep well tonight. You want to sleep well tonight? Go through this thinking before bed. All right, put the screen away for a little bit before bed. All right, 30 minutes. Take some quiet. Take some quiet. And so I want to apply this to the way we did, and then we're done, last week as we gave out the Bible reading schedules. In that Bible reading schedule, there's several in the back, and I was encouraged to hear you picking that up. But there's three questions to ask. What does the text say? What does it say about God? And what does it say about how I should live today? Right, that second one is what we're encouraging you to just take a moment after you go through the text and you see what this tells me about God. Meditate on that. Think about it. And that is gazing on the glory of God. Who is God? What does he want me to do today? But who is God? And that will anchor our soul. That will be the haven of rest. The anchor for our souls, no matter what comes in life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I encourage you to do that this week. Fix your attention, your eyes on the glory of God. And in this closing time, maybe there is that aspect of repentance that you need to bring forward. I know I needed to as I read this. Needed to repent and turn and trust in the forgiveness that comes in Christ. But perhaps you have allowed the noise and busyness of life to completely quench, squeeze any delight in the glory of God. Well, let's take some time to think about that now. This week's different. You're going to change. You're going to think now of how to fit that in, where you're going to fit that in your schedule, and where you're going to get that quiet, and then that repentance in the gospel, and then that quiet time listening to the glory of God. That's going to take some planning. If you have a family, it may take some help on others' behalf, or your spouse may take some planning with your spouse, but let's work together and make sure we have that this week, okay? Be standing at the back before Pastor Andrew closes us in prayer, but I want us all to respond to this in prayer and application to our own heart and pray to God and say, Lord, this is how you spoke to me and I'm changing in this way. But if you'd like to pray with someone, I'd be happy to pray with you in the back lobby. Let's all do business with the Lord in the quietness of this moment. Let's pray.